Camp out with me, if you would, please, in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we'll start in verse 13, where it says this: "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when Jesus broke bread in front of these men, you, by your Holy Spirit, opened their eyes. Lord, would you do the same thing this morning? That in the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper and in the systematic presentation of the Word of God, would you open our eyes? Would you allow us to see you, not literally, not as some sort of vision, but see you in our hearts and respond? Would you allow our hearts to burn within us like the men on the road to Emmaus? Would you allow us to feel the great magnitude of your resurrection? Lord, for many of us, some of us, we've heard this story every year. We know about it. We could tell you or tell others the details of the story, and yet often it fails to grip us. And Lord, we recognize that that's not a problem in your story, it's a problem in our hearts. And so just like these men on the road to Emmaus, would you open our eyes? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to respond to your glorious truth. Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of the resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to really be able to concentrate on your word and to feel along with those who were the first witnesses of your resurrection. Grant a new perspective, perhaps, to this story so that it would move us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our sermon time today will be based on Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Since you're already there, don't turn anywhere, except for maybe one page to the left. What makes these big holidays so wonderful is also what makes them dangerous. And I think pastorally, I have a different perspective, perhaps, on some of these than you may have. I see great danger in the big three. In fact, in seminary, we were taught very clearly that a pastor cannot mess up three Sundays. If we get three Sundays right, the rest of the year is okay. And those are Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. Anything else? Feel free to do whatever you want. But don't mess up the big three. And in these big three, there is a tremendous capacity to be moved by truth, and a tremendous danger to see the truth and be unaffected. So today is a great day and a dangerous day. What? Dangerous? How could Easter be spiritually dangerous? Easter can be spiritually dangerous when familiarity with the story causes us to be less affected by its truth. The same danger confronts us at Christmas. Of course, never at Mother's Day, though. Okay? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But it seemed like every year we would go to church at least once. And if it wasn't Christmas, it would probably be Easter. And I remember growing up every year having to go to a different church. It seemed like we never went to the same one twice, at least in a row. And I remember some of the odd things that they would do when I visited. I'd visit, and it just seemed like that would be the time where the pastor would stand up and say, "Hey, we have visitors. Stand up and introduce yourselves." We won't do that this morning. Well, we might not. Just see how time goes. I remember going to church every Easter feeling like, you know what? Every time I go to church, I hear the same story. Don't they have anything new? I mean, come on, I've heard this, I know this, and even as an unbeliever, I remember thinking that maybe church is a place where they just hear the same thing over and over again. And for those of you who are here, we are glad that you're here, and if Easter is the first Sunday that you will be coming here, we praise God for you. But we want to be careful that you know that there is more to the story than perhaps you have heard in the past. I remember thinking, why go to church if we're going to hear about the resurrection every time? Well, when you only go once a year, of course, that's what you're going to hear. This morning, I hopefully have something new for you. I have a new perspective, perhaps, than what you're used to. I want us to experience the resurrection through the eyes of its original witnesses. I want you to share their joy and empathize with their reactions. Our theme this year in approaching Good Friday and Palm Sunday and now Easter Sunday has, I've always tried to, in these last three sermons, try to get us to experience this anew in our minds by looking through the eyes of the original witnesses. Let's take a look at the first 12 verses of Luke 24 and see how they responded and ask ourselves whether we respond similarly. In verse 1, it says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them, that is the apostles, as nonsense. What? And they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. How did these people react to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We are going to see many and varied responses. First of all, they were perplexed. Look at this in verse 4. It said that when they got there, it says this, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. First of all, they were perplexed. Why were they perplexed? Well, first of all, because they went to where Jesus' body was supposed to be, and it wasn't there. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, you know, I watched the History Channel, Dom, and I know that they may have gone to the wrong tomb. And that's why they were perplexed, because they went to this tomb, and it was empty. And they looked in, and they go, wow, not exactly what I hoped to see. Well, then what about the men in dazzling clothes? They were angels, not Siegfried and Roy. They were shining men standing there. And are these women so stupid that they don't understand the difference between angels and regular men? Are they so completely dumb that they forgot where the tomb was? I mean, so much for the so-called mistaken tomb theory, right? If they were perplexed because they had the wrong spot, why didn't the Jews correct them and say, you know what, you look perplexed. It's because you're at the wrong spot. Here he is. How come the Romans, who were charged with guarding the tomb, didn't say, why are you so confused? He's over here. No, they were perplexed because something happened on that day that is out of the ordinary, miraculous, amazing. Can you imagine what must have been running through their mind? They go to the tomb, and the reason why they went was to anoint his body. They didn't have enough time on Good Friday to put the spices and things on his body, so they wrapped him quickly, and they put him in the tomb, and they were going back to finish the job. And he wasn't even there. Can you imagine what was running through their mind? And by the way, where was the Roman guard? Why didn't they do their job? These are perplexing things. I suggest to you that many are still perplexed over the resurrection of Jesus. How many times have you watched the History Channel or National Geographic or all these things that seem to pop up this time of year where they say this, that Jesus didn't really die, he fainted? That's perplexing. That a man would be whipped 48 times with a cat of nine tails, told to carry a heavy wooden cross, lifted up and hung out in the sun to die, that a trained Roman killer would think he was dead when he wasn't, jab him in the side just to make sure that his heart had stopped, and then to take him down from the tomb and put him, take him down from the cross and put him in a tomb, and then suddenly he wakes up and he's strong enough to roll away a huge boulder and fight two trained killers. Perplexing. That's because it takes too much faith to believe that kind of thing. They were perplexed because that explanation wouldn't cut it. He was really crucified, really dead, and he really rose, and that's not something that happens every day. So how about this? Maybe the disciples stole his body. We hear this all the time, don't we, this time of year, that this was just an elaborate hoax? In fact, this explanation, faulty explanation, is even found in the text of the Bible in Matthew 28, If you want to keep your finger here and turn there and read along, you can. If not, I'll read it and you can just listen. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 11, we find this. Now, they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that happened. That's the Roman guard. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it should come to the governor's ears, we'll cover for you and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. And it still is to this day. Let me ask you a question. Why on earth would his own disciples steal his body and then die for the message that said he rose? What kind of people would do this and fight and kill Roman guards who apparently didn't know that they were fought and killed because they're still alive and perplexed? How did they get past the Roman guards, convince the Roman guards that they had fallen asleep, taken Jesus out, found a different place to put him, and then later died for that message? I don't have enough faith for that kind of thing. Silly. No, Jesus was a real human being who really died and who really rose, and that is perplexing to some because they can't believe it. Well, it was perplexing to them at first, too, even though they were given much more dramatic evidence than we are. Notice the second way they respond in verse 5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" They were terrified. Why? Well, the simple reason is because they saw angels. And what this tells us is that the supernatural, though real, is seeing these kind of things is not an everyday occurrence. Don't miss this. Even in the Bible, people didn't expect to see angels, and I suggest you would freak out too. How many times have you heard people say this? Miracles happen every day. Do they? If miracles happen every day, if things like this are common, then they're not miracles anymore. Remember that the supernatural is by definition rare. And even though these ladies were well acquainted with the ministry of Jesus, miracles don't happen every day, at least not real ones. I mean, it's Easter, so we talk about things like Easter miracles. I remember in my first church, I saw a real Easter miracle. There was this guy who was, let's just say it, he was so tight with his money that I think if he opened his wallet, it would break. It would just fall apart because it's so used to being closed. And I remember one Easter Sunday, we were passing the plates, and all of a sudden, he had this different look on his face, and he reaches in, and he grabs it, and he pulls out some money, and he puts it in the plate, and his wife stands up and says, "He has given!" And somebody else says, "He is given indeed." Okay, that's a bad joke. The point is, we are so used to not seeing the miraculous that we begin to buy the message that normal things are miraculous. The ladies were terrified because they knew something out of the ordinary had taken place. We know the same thing. So when skeptics say, "Well, how many times have you seen someone rise from the dead?" We say, never. That's why this is so important, because it is rare. And Jesus rose others from the dead. This is the only time we see somebody raising himself. Which leads then to the next reaction we find there. In verse 8, it says this. They remembered his words. They were reassured. And they were reassured because they remembered Jesus' words. Now think about this. Jesus never hid the fact that it was his plan to die and to rise again. In John 2, verse 22, he says this, "So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." Jesus was always clear about the fact that his plan was to die in our place and then conquer death by rising from the dead. And they didn't understand it until afterwards, and we have to give them some grace here. In Matthew 17, 9, as they were coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, he says this, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He told them. And we're going to see later, they still didn't believe. In Mark 8, 31, at the very center point of the Gospel according to Mark, this is what sets the difference. In Mark 8, 31, he says this, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. They remembered what he said after it came true. How could you miss that? Well, remember, these are different times than we have now. And how many times have you heard things in a sermon that you don't remember the next day, but then later something happens, you go, you know what, that reminds me about what was taught. Let me suggest to you that you will find much in the Word of God to reassure you that the resurrection was the plan of God from the beginning. Christians weren't scrambling, trying to say, okay, Jesus is gone now, how can we make a message out of this? No, that was God's plan from the very beginning. And because of that, verse 9 tells us that they were excited. Look at this. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Can you imagine what that message was like? They come in, they knock on the door, and they go, he is risen! And they go, what? And they said, no, now's where you say he's risen indeed. Right? But they thought, the disciples thought the ladies were nuts. Well, wouldn't you? She comes in and she says this, we went to the tomb, guess what? Nobody's there. And they're perplexed. And the ladies say, we get that. We were perplexed too, but we saw angels. And they told us, why would you look for a living person in a tomb? They were excited because the one whom they loved was no longer dead. Amen. Because the one whom they trusted has proven himself trustworthy. All the claims of Jesus' ministry are now absolutely proven. Because the hardest thing he could have done to validate his claims was to die and raise himself from the dead. So now when they think about the teachings of Jesus, now they know he was speaking from God. He was delivering God the Father's message because he proves it in laying his life down, as John 10 said, and taking it right back up again. Romans 1:4 says this, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection, S. Lewis Johnson said, the resurrection is God's amen to Jesus's it is finished. And now they know all of the claims of Christ are true. Now they're trying to remember them. Now notice in verse 11, we see that the disciples were confused. Look in verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. Well, wouldn't it to you? I mean, if we weren't in church and we didn't already believe these things, if somebody came up to you and said, you know, I went to the cemetery the other day just to pray, you know, and thank God for some memories, and all of a sudden I see a big hole where Pop used to be. And I look in there, he's not there, so he must be alive. Well, of course it would seem like nonsense to us because we are rational in our thinking. But there's something different about this time than any other time. Look in verse 11. These words appeared to them as nonsense. Well, why? Didn't they sit at the feet of Jesus and his teaching? Didn't they hear him over and over? In fact, Peter corrected Jesus when Jesus came right out and said, I'm going to die and rise again. Peter said, oh, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter heard it. He knew it. He just didn't believe it. Now he believes it. They were confused. Maybe, perhaps, as a result of losing their master, they were a little guarded, not wanting to be manipulated or fooled. Maybe they were confused because they knew the tomb was being very heavily guarded, and there's no way they would accept an idea that somebody stole his body. Maybe they were confused because they recognized the difference between Jesus raising somebody else and raising himself. You got to remember, these guys saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And maybe they're thinking, well, sure, we saw him raise somebody else, but can he raise himself? Not only were they confused, but look at verse 11 again. They were also stubborn. It says this, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Look at this. They would not believe them. They refused to believe them. Why do you think there's so many somewhat odd theories about how Jesus may have faked the resurrection? Let me suggest to you, there's one reason why there's so many odd, and let's just be honest, hard to believe theories. The one reason is because people refuse to believe the truth. They refuse to believe the truth. They are stubborn. Now, why are they so skeptical? Well, remember, they were not believers yet. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That comes in Acts 2. And so they didn't have the Spirit of God living within them, telling them the truth and moving them to accept it. They were simply functioning as regular human beings, skeptical, prideful, and stubborn. In verse 12, we see the final response. In verse 12, the final response is this. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, look, marveling at what he had saw, at what had happened. He was marveling. Why were they marveling? Why was he marveling? The answer is because his doubts were swept away by the simple facts of the resurrection. I hope that's where all of you are this morning. That's where I am. I'm marveling. As I look at this story, how easy to believe it is in one sense, because you see real human failures in their attempts to believe. You see real human struggle to put their mind around something that, let's face it, doesn't happen. And God grants them the ability to believe. Remember what we read at the beginning of the sermon with the men on the road to Emmaus. Remember what happened to them. Remember what happened to them that let them believe. God Himself opened their hearts. In verse 31, it says this, "Then their eyes were opened as they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Let's conclude this by just asking a couple of questions. Let me ask you, how about you? How do you react to the message of the resurrection? Are you perplexed by the seeming impossibility of someone rising from the dead? Are you trying to understand that and say, I don't know how that's possible? I'm perplexed. Are you terrified that maybe this was just some cruel trick? Are you scared that you can base your entire life on this and it's going to turn out to be a fabrication? Are you reassured by the fact that Jesus told us ahead of time that this would happen? Are you excited because of the awesome reality of Jesus' resurrection? I hope so. Are you still a little confused by this? Not sure you can really believe? Let's face it, are you stubborn, refusing to believe in the resurrection no matter how silly the alternative is? Are you amazed, marveling with the original witnesses that Jesus has risen from the dead? I hope that you're amazed. I hope that you're excited. I hope you are marveling instead of continuing to drag your feet in unbelief. If you're here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and you've heard this message and many times before when you've gone to church, say on a Easter Sunday or a Christmas service, and you inside you're just thinking, I just have a hard time believing this. Rest assured, so did they, until God opened their eyes. So let's pray that God would open the eyes of those who hear us, of those who see our faith in action, those who hear our testimonies to the truth. Because if God opens their eyes, they will believe. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for how many respond to the truth of your gospel. Lord, there was no reason for the ladies to be perplexed. Ultimately, they heard your message. There was no reason for them to be terrified because your angels were messengers of mercy. There was no reason for your disciples, your apostles, to be stubborn. They saw you perform so many miracles. Lord God, would you please give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that responds to this truth. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, would you cause them by your Holy Spirit to cry out to you in their hearts, saying, God, forgive me, receive me. And just like you rose from the dead, I know my hope is secure in you. Your claims are verified. Lord, would you continue to bless this church, draw us ever closer to you and to each other. Help us not to be overly skeptical or stubborn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.